Well, good morning. Delightful to be together to worship God this morning. Beautiful spring day that He's given us, a little cooler than it's been this last week. Gave us some rain last night, but a lot of blessings to enjoy. Got some of the pollen washed away, and that's nice as well. But we're here together to worship and honor the God who's created all things and makes all things beautiful in their time. Thank you for being here, especially those that may be visiting. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke, the 16th chapter, Luke chapter 16. And in verse 19, Jesus tells this story. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Jesus, in this text, tells us about two men. They couldn't have been further apart in their stations in life, although they lived apparently in close proximity to one another. One man had nothing and had to beg just for crumbs to keep him alive. The other man seemingly had everything from a material standpoint. He fared sumptuously every day. Most of us fare sumptuously every day. The beggar died, and the rich man also died. One of these days, it won't matter how much money you have. It won't matter how much you have to eat every day. One of these days, it won't matter how pretty you are, how handsome you are, or were. One of these days, it won't matter how tall you are, the color of your eyes, the color of your hair. It won't matter if you lived in a nice house or drove a nice car or not. One of these days, it won't matter how stylish your clothes are, how well fixed your hair. One of these days, it won't matter if you were good in sports, what games you won or lost. One of these days, it won't matter how smart you were. It won't matter how high you ascended in education, how much you achieved in your career. One of these days, it won't matter how popular you were. It won't matter who liked you, who flattered you, who praised you. One of these days, none of that will matter. There's nothing in this world that can keep you from dying, except the coming of the Lord, and that's not in this world. Trust in wealth, power, whatever we hold precious and special in this world, it's not going to keep you from dying. In Psalm 49, the psalmist takes up this exact topic. As he said in verse 6 of Psalm 49, that those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever. That he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit, for he sees wise men die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. There is a difference between animals and men, but when it comes to dying, we die the same. And nothing can stop that. It doesn't matter how much exercise you get, how often you go to the doctor, how well you eat, how many vitamins you take. No matter how rich you are, what great doctors you can pay for. We all are experiencing the same terminal condition. We are living, and so we will die. No one escapes it. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 8, that no one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, and no one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. I mean, I've known people, and you know, there are novels and movies out where some wicked evil genius, is trying to beat death. He's a Voldemort or something like that. He's going to figure out he's not going to beat death. Wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. In 1347, the Black Plague was raging through Europe. And in one of the towns in Germany, Lübeck, Germany, the thought was going around that people dying left and right, nobody being able to figure out why or stop it, must have something to do with material wealth, that somehow their money was cursed. And so there were a number of villagers that got this idea in their head that it was their money that was causing them to die. And so they went to the local monastery. It was all closed up, the walls around it. But they started throwing their money over the walls of the monastery. Bunches and bunches of money, crowds and crowds of people. The monks in the monastery were convinced also that the money was contaminated and causing everybody to die. So they started throwing it back over. This went on for hours and hours and hours, people throwing money over this wall, until finally the monks gave up, and a huge pile of money, several feet high, was located just on the inside of the walls of the monastery. According to many reports, it stayed there for years. And everybody who threw the money over and all of the monks that threw the money back are dead. It didn't keep anybody from dying throwing all that money over the fence. It didn't stop the plague. And it didn't stop death. Earthly life and eternal life are comprised of more than the things of this world. You can't take it with you when you go. Here back in Psalm 49, the psalmist goes on in verse 16 and says, "Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him." And as I've said before, you're rarely going to see a hearse with a U-Haul behind it. You just don't normally see that kind of thing. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 15, "As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return. To go as he came, he shall take nothing from his labor which he carried to carry away from that which he had." Not going to take it with you. And you can labor and accomplish great things in this world. Solomon did. He didn't take any of it with him. It didn't keep him from dying. Paul reflects on this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, when he says that we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we will carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content.
We're going to take anything away from you. And so just what we have, if we have enough to live, we have enough. And if we have enough to live, and we have enough to give to others to live, we are blessed beyond measure. And we are, most all of us, blessed beyond measure. We must focus then on what life is really all about. And I'd encourage you to turn now with me back to the Gospel of Luke. Going to Luke 12 now, and we'll wind up in Luke 16 eventually again and finish the story of Lazarus and the rich man. But for now, go to Luke chapter 12. And notice with me verse 15. A man had come to Jesus and wanted Jesus to tell his brother to divide the inheritance with him, and Jesus refuses to do that. And he tells him, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." It is not what you have that makes a difference. It's not what you have materially that makes up your life. And he tells then this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do since I have no room to store my goods? I've got so much I can't store it all." He says, "I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I'll bestow my crops and my goods, and say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" So he has all of this stuff. He's got so much stuff he can't even store it, but he makes arrangements so he can store all of that. Doesn't think about helping somebody else with it. It's way more, obviously, than any one person could use, but he's going to store it. For years and years to come, he'll have it, he thinks. But all of that didn't keep him from dying that night. For the text says, God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and then whose will these things be that you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Jesus goes on from this point, and some might say he belabors it. But he continues to hit hard on this point about what life is all about, what we should focus on in this life, and it's not material things. The very thing that most people, and many of us too much of the time, spends most of our thought processes and energies and efforts concerned about, material things, Jesus said that's not what life is about. And if that is our focus, we're focused on the wrong thing. For he tells us, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat and what you'll wear, about the body, what you'll put on. He says, life is more than food. The body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, have neither storehouse or barn, but God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Why do we concern ourselves with, you know, how tall we are? Consider the lilies. They don't work to clothe themselves, but God clothes them. If God clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Do not seek what you should eat and what you should drink, and nor have an anxious mind. All of these things the nations of the world seek after, he says. The Father knows you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. You'll have what you need if you put God first, if he is the focus of your life. Sell what you have and give alms, and provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so Jesus, in these words, asks us to consider this story of the rich fool. And then Jesus goes on, and he tells us not to be anxious for material things. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's our treasure? Where's our heart? So that brings us back to the rich man, the one in Luke 16, the one that died. The one that died having lived a life faring sumptuously every day with a beggar, wishing, hoping, begging to have just a little bit to eat, whom apparently this rich man, ignored. And it leads to the question, what will happen after death? We're all going to die. What will happen after death? CBN, the Christian Broadcast Network, did a survey some time ago. And the question in the survey was, what question would you ask God if you could? So if you could just ask God any question, what would it be? And one of the most popular responses to that survey question was this. People would ask God, is there really life after death? As surely as we are here today, there is life after death. It is, Hebrews 9:27 says, appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes judgment. Christ alone offers hope as you face death's certainty. He abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It is Christ in conquering the grave, Christ in coming up out of the grave, in becoming victorious over death itself. He is the one who provides us hope. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, I am he who lives, I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. So he lives now, he was dead, but he's alive now, and he's alive forever. And then he says, I have the keys of Hades and of death. Now that's who I want to talk to. That's who I want to get to know. Because in death, as we'll discover in just a moment, you're in a bit of a prison. Who can let you out? Who has the key? That's the guy I want to talk to. That's the guy I want to know. The one who has the key to Hades, the realm of the dead. The one who can let people out. At death, you'll be in Hades. Hades is this realm of the dead. And there are two compartments, if you will, two sections of Hades. One is called Abraham's bosom, and the other is called torment. Abraham's bosom is sometimes also called paradise in Scripture. Let's look at the account in Luke 16, one that, again, pretty familiar to most of us. Let's learn some things about what will happen after death. We noticed in verse 22 of Luke 16 that was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and he was buried. And being in torment in Hades, so he's in Hades, but he's in torment in Hades, this realm of the dead, he lifts up his eyes and he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So here the rich man is in torment in Hades, and then he can see over somewhere to where Abraham is and Lazarus is there. And Lazarus is just resting in Abraham's bosom. He's at peace. He's not in any pain. He's perfectly comfortable. He cried out, the rich man did, and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I'm in torment in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he's comforted, you are tormented. Besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. What happens after death?
that does. A person dies. They go to the realm of the dead. They're either in excruciating torment or a state of wonderful bliss. I've known people, you've known people, not Christians, live wicked lives, come down with some terrible ailment, suffer with it for long periods of time, finally pass away, and somebody will say, at least they're not suffering anymore. They've only begun to suffer. Somebody will say, well, I've been through hell with all that I've been, you know, had to suffer in this life, all these sicknesses and problems I've had. No, you haven't. You haven't touched it. The rich man was in torment, and he wished he could be anywhere else. He wished for just a quantum of relief, just the smallest measure of relief. Just a drop of water on my tongue. The beggar was in paradise. I want to tell you about that word, torment. It's referred to elsewhere. It is, for instance, the place where angels who sinned and didn't keep their first responsibilities, God sends them as well. In fact, it's described in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. The word hell there isn't the normal word for hell, but it refers to this area of torment in the realm of Hades. In fact, the Holman Christian Standard Bible there says, it just has the word Tartarus, which is the original word. And that word means a prison or a dungeon. As I said, this is like being in a prison or dungeon. If you're in a prison or dungeon, you want to know the guy that has the keys. They're going to let you out of there. The Bible clearly teaches that after death, the evil go to a place of torment. They are confined there, just like these angels in 2 Peter chapter 2. They are awaiting judgment. They are awaiting final disposition of their case, so to speak. The Bible teaches that we retain our personalities. Notice that the rich man knew who he was. He knew, as you read on in the text, that he had brothers still on earth. He knew the life that he lived. He knew who Lazarus was. He spoke to Abraham. Abraham exhibits the same personality that he had when he was on earth, a personality that knew God's will, knew how things were and how things must be, and would not give any quarter to a man who was asking for them to be some other way. Abraham is still faithful to the God of heaven. And so, our fate is fixed as we await the resurrection. In John chapter 5, down in verse 28, Jesus, of course, says, the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. So the rich man was in a grave, his body was. Lazarus was in a grave, his body was. But their souls were somewhere else. But the hour is coming when all those who are in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of God. And what's going to happen at that time? The text says, they'll hear the voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So there is life and there is condemnation to be granted. As when Christ comes again, he calls us all out of the grave, and our disembodied spirits are united with a spiritual body. And we come forth to live forever someplace, to be judged first. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, Paul talks about the resurrection for Christians, at least, and how that will be. Someone will say, how are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? Because, you know, the body's been rotting in the grave for a year, 10 years, 1,000 years, 2,000 years. Maybe it's dissolved in the sea, so that body's not any good. It's corruptible. So the question is, if people are coming out of the realm of Hades, what body are they going to have? And Paul deals with that. He says, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. So you've got to sow this corruptible body and get rid of it. What you sow, you do not sow the body that will be. This body's not the body that you're going to have. It's like grain that you plant in the ground. You plant a seed of corn or wheat or something in the ground, and what you put in the ground is not what comes back up. So you put something in the ground, something else comes up. God gives it a body as He pleases, and each seed its own body. So again, in the resurrection, we are still individuals. We are not, as the Buddhist wants us to believe, just sort of absorbed into some idea of God. But we maintain our individuality. The apostle goes on to say, verse 50, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That, my friends, is what happens after death. You're going to die. You're going to go to immediately to a place of torment or bliss. You're going to wait there in a restful state if you're in the state of bliss. In a miserable state if you're in the state of torment, you're going to wait there to be raised and judged and sent to your permanent, eternal residence. How many of us are ready for that? How many of us this morning are living lives devoted to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, confident what's going to happen to us when we die, knowing that we'll be in a state of bliss the moment that we die, the angels will take us, and that we'll await there for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that we'll then have the opportunity to stand with Him and before Him. No, nobody can stop death. You can't change that. But you can change what happens to you after death. And I can assure you of this, the Bible assures us of this, even in the story that we read in Luke 16. One moment, a split second perhaps, however long it takes for angels to carry you there, as soon as you have died, if you have not prepared yourself to go to paradise, if you have not let God change your life to be with Him in eternity, you'll know it. But there's no going back. The rich man would have given anything, don't you know? He would have given all of the money that he had, all of the wealth he ever possessed. If Abraham would have said, yes, you can cross this gulf. Yes, you can come over to where Lazarus is. But his eternity was fixed. And that is the most sobering thing, perhaps, in this whole lesson, that at the point of death, your eternity is fixed. Are you ready for that? Get yourself ready. please come while we stand and while we sing.